How you doing? You doing good? What a great day. A few things I want to make sure you're aware of in church news. For all the boys, we're doing breakfast next Saturday morning right here at church at 8 a.m. For all the boys, cost you $15. We need you to register today. Everyone say today. Turn to your neighbour and say not tomorrow. Today. We need you to register today. Cost you $15 to come along. For $15, you'd get a barista coffee thrown in, included in your breakfast. So it's a pretty good deal. And it's boy style. There'd be nothing pretty. There's no flowers on the table. There's no little encouragement cards. It's just man style. No tablecloths. It's just plastic knives and forks and eating the way men do. Eating man food. This is the one day in the year you can eat man food and not feel guilty about it. Have no one else there. No judgment. Say no judgment. No judgment. Just come along and enjoy. You need to register today. So make sure you go to the Connect desk, the welcome desk in the foyer, register your name and also pay today. We'll have some boys walking around just encouraging you, kind of muscling up and telling you to man up and make sure you're there. So if you know any boys in church, get on Facebook, get on Messenger, get a text message, call them, send them a telegram. What even is that? A telegram. Send them information to get them on board for the men's breakfast next week. Did you see the sneaky little preview and promo for the food co-op? I don't know whether you noticed it, but we do a special in our little food shop, which is open straight after church for about 45 minutes. It's a special, buy two, get the third one free. What a good deal that is. I thought it was just the meat, but apparently it's everything. So whatever you buy two of, you get the third one free. That's a good deal. I'm not sure there's toilet paper in there. But the good news is we have a lot in there. So I saw on Facebook one of the good reasons to come to the church is we've got toilet paper. And that's always... Can you believe the panic? I mean, who even are these people? I drove into a supermarket down at Yarrabilba and someone was driving out with like an SUV full of dunny paper. It's like, seriously, you've got a problem. And just panic. Don't be driven by fear, be driven by faith. Yes. Be driven by faith. Be driven by faith in times of like apparent uncertainty with all of that. And that's not to make light of the coronavirus at all. No doubt it's spreading and is impacting people's worlds and for some in a really significant way. But don't be driven by fear and rumours and all that kind of deal. Put your trust in a higher place. Well, today we're going to begin a whole new series of sermons as we kind of posture ourselves and point ourselves towards Easter. Easter is coming up. Can you believe that? Where is the year going? It won't be long. It'll be Christmas. And so we're getting ready for Easter as a church. And of course, Easter Sunday and Good Friday are always big events as we celebrate together. Pastor Marichal pointed out just before that, I don't know, I'm not sure what you pointed out. Why am I saying this? Baptisms, that's why, yeah. Good thought. About baptisms on Easter Sunday. Look, if you're not baptized in water yet, Jesus said you should be as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to be baptized, we do that on Resurrection Sunday on Easter Sunday. So we're starting a new series called Red Letter Day. The thought of this series is, in the Bible you'll notice there's some in the New Testament pages that have red writing, and the red writing represents the words of Jesus. So if you're going to pay attention to anything, pay attention to the red letters, to the red letters. So this is Red Letter Day, which is all about the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. And I really think and believe that this series is going to impact us in a significant spiritual way as we look at some of the deep truths that come from the words that Jesus uttered whilst he was hanging on the cross. And they are significant and powerful theological thoughts about our relationship with God. Things that we grapple with as we go through our own dark moments. And so today we're going to begin part one in the series, and it's called Why Have You Forsaken Me? Why have you forsaken me? I want to start by framing the context of these words, which was a cry that Jesus gave whilst he was hanging on the cross. So we'll look at the scriptures that precede that thought and kind of frame it today. Matthew 27 is where we're looking in the Bible, and it's verse 37. It says, above Jesus' head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. We're going to pay a visit to these two robbers in a few weeks' time and look at them, because they are significant in terms of what's going on here at the cross. Verse 39, those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they all mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." The very next four words are significant thoughts that are stated by all the mockers as they gathered around the cross. And they are at the heart of the mockery, where they make this statement. They said, "He trusts in God. He trusts in God. So let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" I want to focus on that thought for a moment. He trusts in God. He trusts in God. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, "He trusts in God" is the thought and the insult that they threw at him. And what they're really saying is, "Where's your God now? Where's your God now? You said you were going to do this. Well, here you are hanging on the cross, almost dead. Where's the God you speak about that you said is going to come and rescue you while you're hanging on the cross?" You know that thought of "where's your God now"? That's a thought that people throw at us from time to time. Maybe you had it thrown at you when you've been in a challenge, in a difficult moment, in a circumstance or a situation. Anyone in the room ever had stuff go on in your life? Come on, put your hand up if you had stuff. Some of you had so much stuff you're stuffed. Like seriously, that's what you feel. You feel like I just had enough. And you feel this whole thought of, and maybe you've even said it to yourself, "Where's God? Where's God in this moment? Where's God in this situation? Where's God in this sickness, this disease, this circumstance that I find myself in?" It's easy to judge the people that mock Jesus because we're not there. We're thousands of years on, and we're looking back. And, you know, when you look back with hindsight, you see things very clearly, because you have knowledge they didn't have, right? You have knowledge they didn't have. And I'm suggesting today that just maybe if you'd walked by the cross, you maybe would have hurled the same insults they hurled. And you probably would have said, "Where's your God now?" You probably would have said, we probably would have said, I probably would have said the same thing as I gazed on Jesus as he was hanging on that cross. Because if you'd have seen him that day, you'd have been deeply disturbed. You'd have been deeply disturbed by the imagery of what was hanging on that cross. Because the Bible says that they stripped him of his clothes. And so he was laying, he was naked on that cross. He'd been beaten and he'd been bruised. The Bible describes in a very graphic way for us, and it's so graphic and yet it's still so understated in terms of how we understand the beatings that took place for Jesus prior to being hung on that cross, as the soldiers not only mocked him verbally, but they abused him physically. The Bible says they punched him repeatedly in the face. I don't know when the last time you got punched in the face was, or whether you've ever been punched in the face, but I'm suggesting that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And yet repeatedly, blow after blow after blow into his face, and they said this, "Prophesy, tell us, who hit you?" It was all mockery, everything that was going on. The Bible says that Jesus was whipped with a whip. And that whip would have had metal in it, would have had probably glass in it, sharp objects in it, so that when his body was whipped, that the thought was it would tear away at the flesh. And history tells us that when they used to whip people in that day, it would grab the flesh and it would totally destroy and open up the flesh of a human being when they were whipped repeatedly over and over. And so internal organs are beginning to be exposed on the body of Jesus. So here he is, this bloodied mess. And then they put a crown of thorns, and they're large thorns that were pushed down on his brow, and blood pouring down, streaming down from his head. Then he's nailed physically to the cross through his hands and through his feet, and hung on a cross for everybody to see, naked, abused, bloodied, bruised. And we undoubtedly would have walked past and said, "Where's your God now? I mean, you promised so much. The show was impressive. The stories you told, the miracles you did." And yet in this moment of madness, here's Jesus stuck on the cross. And the accusation was, "You trust in God? Where is he now?" You know that thought of trust, the word trust, in the Greek language portrays so much impact of what that word really means. It means to convince and rely on someone totally with an inward certainty. To convince and rely on someone with an absolute certainty, to have full confidence in someone. So the thought is, you trust in God? Where is he? What's he doing? What's he doing while you're bleeding? What's he doing while you're hurting? What's he doing while you're exposed and vulnerable? What's he doing while you're dying? Where is your God now? You know, I have walked the journey of circumstance and situation and grief and loss and sorrow with many people. In decades of being a pastor, I've done a lot of this. And I've walked with people who have asked this question, "Where's God now? Where's God? Where's the God I love? Where's the God I serve? Where's the God I sacrificed for? Where's the God I believe in? Where's the God I pray to? Where's the God I hope in?" It's a common thought for human beings to get to this point of reflection about their relationship and status with God, because it's easy to trust God when it's good. It's easy to trust God when it's good. You know, when life's good, when family's good, when money's good, health's good, career's good, business is good, and life looks good, and you're waking up happy. It's easy to trust God when it's all good. But when it goes dark, when it goes dark. I don't know who in the room grew up as a child afraid of the dark, but you know, if you've ever been afraid of the dark, you know what it's like in darkness. In darkness, you see things. So when you're sleeping in a room alone, and it's amazing what that chair in the corner looks like when it's dark. You know it's only a chair. But when you wake up, you can be easily startled because the shadows that are, there's a lot of shadows that come when life goes dark. There's a lot of disorientation that comes when things go dark. For us, and it happens for every one of us, and all of us have to come to a point in life where we answer that vital life question and thought of, do I really trust God? Or do I only trust God when it's good? Do I only trust God when it's all smooth? Do I only trust God when it's clear? Do I only trust God when it's flourishing? Do I only trust God when it's prospering? Do I only trust God when it's happy? Or do I trust God whether it's light or dark, whether it's day or whether it's night? Speaking of darkness, the Bible says this about what happened on the cross. It says the next thing that happened was from the sixth hour until the ninth hour of the day, darkness came over the land. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour of the day, darkness came over the land. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" Think of the thought of midnight darkness at midday. Midnight darkness at midday. That's an unusual thing. It's an unusual thing to have darkness come in the daytime. Like when we have darkness come now because of a storm that's coming, you know something big is going to happen. You know it's not going to be good right now. There's going to be hail, there's going to be thunder, there's going to be lightning. And we kind of hide. It's an unusual event. But in this moment, what happened was it went black. It went totally dark. It was like midnight during the daytime. And Jesus is on the cross in this moment. And it's as if God the Father was saying, "I'm not going to let the sun shine on this moment. I'm not going to let the sun shine on this moment. This is a dark moment in the history of humanity. And Jesus cries out. He screams out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the Greek language, it literally means that it's not a whisper. It's a scream. It's a scream of despair. It's a scream of the unknown. It's a scream of deep-hearted, heartbreaking anxiety of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, Jesus had endured all of the abuse that men could throw at him. He'd endured all of that without a complaint. Without a complaint. The Bible says he's like a lamb taken before the slaughter. Without a complaint, he endured everything men could throw at him. But the moment it went dark, his scream was, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when men did their worst, it didn't affect him. But when God turned his back, it broke him. It broke him when it went dark, and it's as if Jesus was crying out, God, I can't take this. God, I can't do this anymore. I don't understand why this is happening. You know, it's interesting throughout the Gospels, when Jesus speaks of his relationship with God the Father, it's exactly that. It's a relationship of God the Father, where God was literally his Father, Abba, Father, literally translated Daddy, Abba, my Papa, my Father. And yet here, he doesn't call him Father. Here he goes, my God. It's a different thought here. Why have you forsaken me? It's possibly one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. If you think about what's going on here and what is climaxing at this moment as Jesus is on the cross and he faces the rejection of the Father, it's unquestionably one of the most confusing moments in terms of theologically understanding what was going on here. Martin Luther said this centuries ago. He said, how can God forsake God? How can God forsake God? Because Jesus is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. How can God the Son be forsaken by God the Father? How can God the Father do that to his Son and forsake him in this moment? And the truth is, I don't know how. I don't know how God can do that. I can't explain it. There's so many theological challenges with that question that we couldn't even begin to answer how God can forsake God and exactly what is going on here in the frame of God's understanding. God's his Son, and God's Son being forsaken by God the Father. I mean, Jesus had to know, didn't he? He had to know because he was God. He had to understand what was going on. Yet here he's going, I don't understand. God, why have you forsaken me? Here's my thought. God's presence is not defined by our understanding. You need to hear that today. Because there'll be moments where you doubt God's presence. And you wonder and you look for and you pray for and you hope for and you question the presence of God. But his presence is not defined by our lack of understanding about him or about what's going on. Jesus here embraces the one question that we all find ourselves being asked at some stage in life, that when it goes dark and we don't understand, when it goes dark because of a sickness, a grief, a loss, a sorrow, a circumstance, a situation, when life goes dark and we don't understand, most of us end up asking, why? Why? Why, God? I don't understand. Why have you let me go through this? Why have you left me in this vulnerable position? Why have you forsaken me? And I think the fact of the matter is we need to understand and be comfortable with the fact that we won't always understand, which is hard if you're a person of understanding, and you need to understand. And I like to understand things, but there are a lot of things I don't understand, and that I don't understand about life, and I don't understand about God because I'm not God. And I have to be comfortable with the fact that I won't ever and always understand everything. This is what Paul says about it as he's trying to explain to the Corinthian church and the Corinthian people about now and eternity. And he says this, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. then we shall see face to face. He's talking about when Jesus returns. He says, in the end of time, we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So I just can't. I've got to resign myself to the fact that I just can't know everything. I can't know everything. I can't have every answer. That's why when someone's broken, it's so inhumane to try and give that human being a pithy little Christian cliche. Because it doesn't help. It doesn't help. You can't just say it'll all be okay. Because it may not all be okay from our human perspective. I maybe can't stop them going through that valley, through that trial, through that test, through that pain, through that loss, through that grief. I mean, there's so many things that I've seen, and no doubt you've seen in life, that I just don't understand. I remember when I was new in ministry, and we were first venturing out in our church in Victoria, and just a couple of key people around our world died unexpectedly. Young, like 38 years of age, 42 years of age, good people, good men, leaders in church, on our management team, both died of brain cancers. And quickly and unexpectedly, and we prayed and we fasted and they confessed, and that journey as a young pastor going through that pain and that heartache left so many questions about why God, why? Yeah. Why them? They weren't badder than anybody else. They weren't any worse sinners than anyone else. Why did they have to go through that? Why? Why have you forsaken them? And I think it's a big question for all of us as human beings, because we don't understand everything and we certainly don't control everything. In actual fact, we control less than we think we do. We live in a broken, fallen world with other broken, fallen human beings all around us, and yet our expectations are that we'll live this life of harmonious peace and prosperity all the time, and yet the truth is there'll be ruptures to that from time to time in our journey through life, and we have to be well equipped to understand that God is God and we are not, and we need to learn to live strong to trust in God even when we don't understand. You see, we're just incapable of understanding everything, incapable of understanding God's purposes really, and especially when we're in pain. What's the purpose of God in this pain? What's the purpose in God in this situation? And the Bible says this in Isaiah 55 about the thoughts of God and plans of God. It says that his thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not his thoughts, and neither are my ways God's ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And God just thinks at a different level. Have you ever met another human being that just thinks at a different level than you? And you see where they're living at in life, you think, oh, I want to get to that level. Well, if you want to get to that level, you've got to think the thoughts that they think. You've got to climb to a new level. And that's what God is saying here to us is, I'm thinking at a whole new level to you. And so that's why I'm getting better outcomes. And so we need to learn to think at a whole new level and understand God is God, and God in some mysterious way sometime will bring good out of something that we see no good in. I've seen plenty of events in people's lives, in good believers' lives, that I couldn't see any good in. I couldn't see any rationale as to why this could happen, should happen, may happen to them. All I know is God will be there in that valley. God will be there in that moment, and I need to trust in God. You see, my declaration that I've developed in my heart over years of walking with God when in uncertainty is this: it's that God is good and God is for me and God is with me. God is good, God is for me, and God is with me. What a great declaration that is to own in your heart, that God is good, God is for me, and God is with me. And so the thought is, how do we go from the thought of God is nowhere to be found in this situation or circumstance to a place of saying without a doubt, God is here right now. In this pain, God is here. In this loss, God is here. In this circumstance, God is here. Because you see, life moves. Life is fluid. Things happen. Change happens. And we all have these moments, our moments, where trust is tested. Moments of doubt, moments of despair, moments of discouragement, moments of disengagement, where we question God. How do we get from here, doubting his presence, to here, being absolutely confident that God is with me, even though I don't see it. Even though I don't necessarily feel it, how can I know it, that he is here? Well, we do that by hanging on to the unchangeable fact that God is God and God does not change. And God is good and God is for me and God is with me. So firstly, God is good. Let me talk about this for a moment. God is good. There was a day in the New Testament when Jesus was walking around where a rich man came to him and said these words. It says, as Jesus was on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt down before him and asked him and said, good teacher, good teacher. Notice the title, good teacher, not just teacher, but good teacher. It's a phrase that only is ever used of God, and it's used to refer to God. So it catches Jesus' imagination when this man says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is caught by this question, and he turns to him and says, why do you call me good? Is that a recognition of who I am, is what Jesus was asking. Not just teacher, but good teacher. In other words, God the teacher. He says, why do you call me good? He says, no one is good except God alone. Church, we need to capture and recapture and remember the thought that God is good no matter what the circumstance is. God is good. Why is this important? Because what happens when we get into a night circumstance, a dark circumstance, a circumstance beyond our measure and control, what happens is we begin to project our circumstance onto God. In other words, we see God through the filter of our circumstance. We see God through what's going on, not for God, for who God is. We see him through our circumstance and our experience. You'll hear people say that from time to time. Well, my experience with God, my experience with church is this. And it's filtered through an experience or a situation or a disappointment or something that went wrong. So when we're confused and when things happen that we don't understand, we say, God, why have you left me in this place? Why have you done this? Why have you allowed this? Why have you forsaken me? And we question the very presence of God. Because when things go bad, we think, how can God be good? Yeah. When things go bad, how can God possibly be good? We need to understand that God transcends circumstance. God transcends circumstance. That's what we hold on to. So in the middle of cancer, which is never good, not good ever, in the middle of cancer, we hang on to the thought that God is good. The problem is, this is where it's problematic. If you're the one in the middle of cancer, it's not good. And it's hard to keep your thought and your mind and your heart and your soul anchored in the thought that God is good. Because we're human. We have our ups and downs. We have our moment. In hurts so deep that we can't explain, that affect our lives for years, even then God's still good. He's good. In grief and loss, God is good. God is good. In whatever happens, God is good. Forever, and it will never change, because I understand that God will transcend every circumstance that there is. God is good. God is good in all of our middle moments. When it seems dark, looks dark, feels dark, God is good. That's my declaration. My father at the moment is in the process of dealing with cancer. He's dying. He has bone cancer right throughout his body. He's in palliative care. He has his moments. He's been a believer a long time. Anchored faith in Jesus. One minute, the thought is, I'm ready to go and be with Jesus. The next minute, the thought is, why? The grief, the loss of function. Coming to a point in life where he's realizing he's doing a lot of last things. Things that he will never do again. And that's hard. It's hard when it's dark. I'm going to go up and spend a few days with him this week just to be with him, just to sit with him. I can't answer his questions, but I can hold his hand. That's all I can do. I can't explain why. It's like, God, why can't you just let him pass away peacefully? Why go through that pain? Why put him through that? Why put mum through that? Why put us through that? And many of you have been there. And some of you are there right now. And you face your own darkness and your own circumstance, your own heartache, your own pain. Can I say to you today, God is good. God is good. God is good. Don't lose sight of God because of the uncertainty of what is going on. Not only is God good, God is for me. God is for me. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? Who and what? If you read the context of that, Paul is saying, who and what that comes against us can really conquer us. He talks about us being more than conquerors in and through Christ Jesus. This is such a big thought, such a ridiculous thought, such an unbelievable thought here, that the God who authored everything, the Bible says he's the author, he's the Omega, and he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of everything that there is. He's the great I Am. He breathed the stars into space. He spoke everything we have into reality. And the Bible says that he who did all that is for me. He's for me. So if he is for me, who can come against me? What can come against me? If he's on my side, if he is with me, we need to anchor our thought in the thought that this all-powerful God, this all-knowing God, this ever-present God, that he believes in me. He believes in me. He has a dream and a purpose and a plan that's beyond the confusion of today. And I only see it in part, but there will come a day when I'll know it in full. I only see a poor reflection in the mirror at the moment that's not a true reflection of everything that is going on. I want to remember that God is always for me. Not only is God for me, God is also with me. Hebrews 13:5, it says this, never will I leave you, Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus said this message when he was on a cross. We started this sermon when he was on a cross, saying the opposite of this thought, God, why have you forsaken me? And yet here Jesus said to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never is good news. Never is a good word. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So no matter how alone we feel, no matter how let down we feel, no matter how betrayed you've been by others, God promises he will never, 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 never leave you. That he's always with you. He's always for you. Even when you don't understand. Even when you don't know. We need to remember God is good. God is for me. And God is with me. So back to our question. Do you trust God? Really? Do you trust God? Do you have that confidence that God is with you? He's for you. He'll never leave you. In every circumstance and situation that you face. Do you have it not only when it's light but when it's dark? Pastor Danny, who's the grand pastor of our church, is going to be here soon, by the way, in a couple of weeks' time, which will be very, very exciting. And hopefully, if all goes well, he can still travel with this coronavirus thing that's around. So hopefully he'll be here. He has this statement, and it's not only his statement, it's his life declaration. Having come through the tragedies that he's come through, lost his son, who was a pastor, who was killed by lightning, and just tragedy all around in some circumstances of Pastor Danny's journey. And he speaks about all that tragedy, and he says this about tragedy and lack of clarity. He says, when you lack clarity, because it's dark, you just got to trust sovereignty. Trust sovereignty when it's dark. When it's dark. It's like when you're out in your car and you're lost on the road, you trust the GPS. Just trust it. It'll get you there. It may not take you the way you think you should go. How many of you have ever thought, I know better than the GPS? Come on. Yeah, I know. You just turn that thing off. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Why is it she? It doesn't know what it's talking about. And so you override it. Don't get in the habit of overriding God. Don't get in the habit of overriding God. It may look like he's taking you where you think you shouldn't go. Just let God be God. Trust his sovereignty even when it's dark. This is what the Bible says about trust. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We used to play that game when we were younger. When we were younger. Everyone say when we were younger? Yeah. When we were younger. Remember when you were young and you used to play that trust game of just falling back into the arms of your friends? Remember that? Yeah. Every now and then they just let you hit the ground. Who had those sort of friends? Friends you couldn't trust? This is the picture of trust, just to fall back into the arms of God, knowing he'll be there, knowing he'll catch you, knowing there might be a few moments of free fall, which is really a weird feeling, that free fall feeling, until you hit the the protection of his arms. And this is the picture of trusting the Lord with all of your heart. It says, and lean not onto your own understanding. That is so hard. It's so hard to lean not on your own understanding. But that's what trust is. It's to give up on yourself trust and to place full trust and confidence in God. It says, in all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. When it says to trust God, what it literally means in the original thought of that language is it means to know God. To trust God means to know God. To know God. See, when I know God, I can fall back into his arms. When I know God, like when we were young and my friends would say, we're going to catch you, I knew my friends. So it's like you look around, you go, you guys, you better catch me. You doubt your friends because you know your friends. And that's the kind of thought here with trust. You know God, so you can fall back. There's some moments of free fall that are going to test your humanity and your thought processes and your thinking. So it says, in all your ways, know God. Read it like that. In all your ways, know God. And lean not on your own understanding. In all you do, know God. Even when you don't understand, know God. And he will make your paths straight. See, the thought for me here is this, is the better I know God, the less I ask why, the more I ask what. Because why is the natural instinct that we have as human beings to ask, why is this happening, God? Why have you forsaken me? Whereas what is a better question? God, what are you trying to teach me? What's the purpose in this, God? And so the more you know God, the better you get at asking the what question as opposed to the why question. There's a whole lot more revelation in the what question than the why. I can't answer whys. I can't give answers to people. I tried that. I tried that when I was a young preacher, when I was a young pastor. And I felt like I had to answer every why question. But I can't answer the why question. But I can't answer the what. The what is a higher level of question. A higher level of answer. And that comes from knowing God better. So why did Jesus feel forsaken by God the Father? Why was he forsaken by God the Father? Was he forsaken by God the Father? When the earth went dark for those 3 hours, and darkness covered all the earth as the judgment of God took place. Because that's what the darkness represented. It was God's judgment on Jesus Christ, his son, his only son, in that moment. Well, the answer's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, this is the reason why Jesus was forsaken here. It says, for our sake. For our sake. Why have you forsaken me? For our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So why did God have to forsake Jesus? For our sake. Turn to your neighbor and say, for our sake. For our sake. Can I have our team come to stage, please? For our sake. For our sake. For my sake. For your sake. For our sake, Jesus was forsaken. Think about this. This is the theological question that Martin Luther, the great theologian, battled with. How can God forsake God? If Jesus is God, how can God the Father forsake him? How can God do that? How can God turn his back on himself in that sense? And the answer was, he did it. For our sake, he became sin. And so God turned his back on his son and forsook him because the son had become in that moment everything that the father detested. He became sin. And the Bible says that in that moment, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world forever, all the sins of this world. Now stop there and park on that thought for a moment. You know what it's like to carry your own sin and the conscience that we have and what that does to our spirit and our feelings, our emotions, our well-being, our mental health, our spiritual health. We know what it's like to carry our own sins. But imagine carrying the sins of your neighbour. Turn to your neighbour and say, I can't carry that. I can't carry that. Sorry. Can't deal. Your sins are so heavy, man. Like, seriously. I'm not carrying it, TJ. I can't deal with my own. I certainly can't deal with that. But imagine if you had to carry everyone's sins in this room. Imagine that, how heavy that would be. Carrying people is never easy. It's part of what I do, is carry people. And it's not easy, carrying people. Carrying people's emotions, carrying people's circumstances, situations. Sleepless nights. Wondering, worrying, praying, believing, hoping. All of those emotions just from carrying people. Jesus in this moment carried the sins of the world. Imagine carrying that. He became that in the eyes of the Father. This was Judgment Day. This was a day the Father actually looked forward to in judging himself, turning his back on himself, forsaking himself for our sake, so that we might not have to carry our own sins. Do you know what it's like when someone lifts the load and someone does something for you that you can't do for yourself? When you're really struggling in an area of life and somebody does something beyond reasonable, beyond expectation, beyond entitlement, beyond nice for you and lifts your load. It's like, wow. To have your sins lifted and to be free because of what somebody else did. To go to a restaurant and have someone say, my treat. Wow, that's good. That's a good deal. Feels good to walk out without paying the bill. Should try that sometime. Do it for someone and see how good it feels for them. Not to make light of what Jesus did, but when he was on that cross, he's really saying, it's my shout. I'll take care of it. You know why? Because none of us could do it. The Bible says there's no other way for a man to be saved except in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood shed must have been perfect blood, the blood of an innocent lamb. Jesus, the Bible says, is the lamb slain literally in the eyes and mind of God before the foundations of this world. This moment when Jesus hung on the cross, this first significant statement that he made, Father, why have you forsaken me, is so rich and so deep, it's so profound, it's so life-changing for us. He was forsaken for every one of us. Forsaken for you. Would you stand to your feet today? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what your situation might be. I don't know what's around the corner. I do know that life always happens and life changes and life is fluid. Life is not predictable. And we're certainly not in control. And there are people here today and you've got your own circumstances. You've got your health issues, things you're battling with. When I said cancer, you said, that's me. That's my journey. When I mentioned grief, you identified with that because you've gone through that, you're going through that. When I said loss, you've had that. Financial loss, relational loss, a breakdown, a divorce, a re-identification of your life. I don't know what it is that's gone dark for you. But I do know it's so human in our darkness to let our scream and our cry to be aimed at the heavens with, God, why? Why have you done that? Why'd you allow that? If you really are God. And I think the one thing that help keeps us sane and focused on who God is to understand that you're not going to understand everything. Understand you're not going to understand everything. Now you know in part, one day you will know fully. So I want to pray for you in your moment. I want to pray for you in your circumstance and your situation today. I want you to come to a place and a posture in your relationship with God where you know you can trust Him. That God is for you, God is with you, and He will never leave you. God is good. He's good in every circumstance and every situation. And I will not allow God to be defined by what's going on, by this moment, by this situation. And so if you've got stuff, if you've got things, if you've got situations, you've got those struggles, while every head is bowed, every eye closed for a moment, just give people some space right now just to be human. Just to be human. Let your guard down. Take your mask off. Open up your heart. Lift up your hands. And say in your heart, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to trust the unchangeable God who is always good, who is always here, and who will never leave me. I'm trusting Him. Right across the hall today, you got your stuff? Why don't you lift up your hands right now? We're going to pray together, then we're going to sing about the cross of Jesus Christ today and what it does for every one of us. If you don't know where to hope today, if you're in the room and you don't know God today, to trust God is to know God. And if you don't know God today, I want to invite you to take a big step forward to knowing God. I want to invite you to surrender today. I want to invite you to open up your heart. I want to invite you not to lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and trust Him and lean into Him. And He will make your paths straight. If you don't trust God, who are you going to trust in? Who are you going to trust in? When you get into that valley of the shadow of death, representing all the issues of life that happen, who will you trust in that moment? You need an unchangeable and unchanging God that'll stand with you in that moment. This is why Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for this moment, for you. For you to be able to say yes to Him, knowing that your sins are forgiven. You don't have to carry them anymore. God loves you today. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ today and say yes to Jesus, take this moment to do it. Lift your hands high in the air. Lift your hands to God and say, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you in this moment. If that's you today, you've never trusted God, you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never opened your heart to Him, now's your moment to do that. To trust in Him. For our sake, He was forsaken. Father, in Jesus' name today, I pray for my friends right across this room today, hands raised, Lord, today, saying, God, I'm in this moment, I'm in this situation, I'm in this circumstance, I don't know why, but I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to trust you today. I may feel empty, I may feel lonely, I may feel alone, I may feel broken, I may feel vulnerable, I may feel transparent, I may feel, God, as if I don't know where this is going to go in life. I don't know what's going to happen with my health, my circumstance, my situations. But today I surrender in trust to you, trusting in you. That's our prayer. Help us in that moment of darkness, God, to be confident in who you are. that you are a good God and you are always with us and you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. For those that are surrendering their life to Jesus Christ today, come into their hearts and their souls, save them from their sins, lift the burden of it and let them be free. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, come into their lives and hearts and lift them to a whole new level. It's my prayer today, in Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, let's give the Lord a hand today. Come on. Jesus, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. In that midnight moment, I will trust in you. Because God is good. He is good all the time. Come on, church, let's worship the Lord as we draw our service to a close this morning. Lift up your hands and worship Him.